Jesus tells us that there's eight ways to be blessed, and actually there's more than eight ways, and we're going to hear some more of those ways as we continue through the Gospel of Matthew. But this morning we're going to look at one way to be blessed, and here's what Jesus says. He says, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Now, what does it mean to be persecuted? What do you think? Okay, since I'm your pastor, I'll help you out a little bit. So it means to be hassled, to be bullied, to be maybe hurt, to experience the meanness of other people. So that's what it means to be persecuted. So when those, you know, things happen to us, we don't think of being blessed, but Jesus says that it can be a great blessing. And when you're at school, a lot of things happen, and you can actually get persecuted at school. But I was thinking about Proverbs 28, verse 1, and Proverbs 28 says this, "The wicked flee, but the righteous are bold as a lion." So, because we belong to Christ, we should be bold as a lion. And you know what? Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. It just kind of describes his power and his rule and authority. So, what are some bold things that we can do at school? Okay, think about that. You ever think about being bold at school? Okay, since I'm your pastor, I'll give you a few suggestions. So, when you're at school or when you're at home having school and you decide to take a break for lunch, one bold thing that you can do is to pray and thank God for your lunch, for your food. Because the Bible tells us that God provides everything for us, even our food. And so right there, you know, before you eat lunch, you can thank God on your own. Now, my wife and I do that whenever we go to a restaurant. We'll often hold hands right there in the restaurant and we'll thank God for our food. And sometimes that can be an encouragement and a help to other people. It will remind other people, and sometimes you can remind other students, or maybe you can remind your brothers and sisters that God is good and he provides for us. And that can be a bold thing that we can do wherever we are. But we might get teased for that, you know. That's kind of one way of being persecuted, when people tease you or make fun of you. And when people tease us make fun of us, we can rejoice knowing that we're doing the right thing and that we're on our way to heaven. Now, what are some other bold things that we can do? Like maybe being kind to that new person who comes to our neighborhood or who comes to our school. Or maybe hanging out with that weird kid that other people are not hanging out with. Or what are some other things? Maybe being honest when you do something wrong and telling the truth. That's a really bold thing to do. And God will bless us. And you know what? Sometimes we can be persecuted for telling the truth. You know, some other students or maybe your siblings will say, "Oh, why did you tell the teacher that? Or why did you tell mom that?" Especially if you're trying to get away with something. So be bold and be honest and tell the truth. And like I said, we might be persecuted for that. Some people might make fun of us for that. But God will bless us even when we're persecuted. So as we think about being persecuted, we're probably going to, you know, be bugged and hassled as we get older. And as we get older, we want to still be bold, no matter how old we are. And so let's pray and ask God to make us bold, even when we're hassled and bullied. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for these students. Thank you for bringing them here this morning. Thank you for their mother and for what a blessing she is to them. And Lord, I pray that you would bless these students and give them the grace to be bold wherever you send them. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, now we're going to continue to talk about being persecuted. And as maybe you heard a little earlier, there's other people in other countries, other Christians in other countries, who really have a hard time We have it really good here in this country. You're really blessed to live in this country where we have the freedom to worship as we please. But that's not true for everybody. So we're going to talk about this morning. What do we do when we're persecuted? And so, you know, when we think about this passage that we're going to talk about this morning, I'm going to just put it out there to all of you adults. Have you ever been harassed for doing the right thing? That's frustrating, isn't it? You know, you do the right thing and people criticize you for it. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know, righteousness simply means doing the right thing. And of course, the right thing to do in every situation is to turn away from any selfish attitudes or activities and put our complete trust in God's Son from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way to heaven. I've been studying the pathway of, we've all been studying this pathway to the blessed life in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus tells us how to be blessed of God. We've made it to the eighth blessing, which is, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus is going to get specific about what it means to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. But before we go there, let's put this all in context as we review all the blessings that we've talked about so far in the previous weeks. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 1. And you'll find this on page 866 in the Rack Bible in front of you. So even you 4th, 5th, and 6th graders, there's a Bible right in front of you. Just turn to page 866, and you'll find Matthew chapter 5. And then after you find that big 5, just look for that little 1, and we're going to read what Jesus says there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, page 866. Okay. One's got it. Page 866. Awesome. We're all on the same page, I think. So just follow along with me as I read it. It says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him." Now, we talked about this a long time ago, but back during the time of Jesus, when a teacher would teach, he wouldn't stand up like I'm standing up. He would sit down. And guess what? All the students, they would stand up. Jesus is sitting down, and all his disciples are standing up around him as he begins to teach. And so in verse 2, it says, "He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And then here's the one that we're going to talk about today. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then he expands on it a little bit and he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So let's go back and let's look at these blessings and let's kind of review them and talk about what they mean. The first blessing, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, blessed are those who see their need for God. Do you see your need for God this morning? Then the second blessing, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." The Bible tells us that we should be mourning about certain things. In James chapter 4, verse 8, James says, and he's talking to Christians, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. In other words, it is a call to repentance with the promise that those who humble themselves will be forgiven and lifted up into the presence of God. James didn't make that up. He got it from Jesus. Jesus was talking to the proud and religious leaders of His day, and he told them in Luke chapter 6, "Woe to you who laugh now, those who laugh at the need to repent, for you will mourn and weep." Jesus was stressing that the one who refuses to repent will suffer loss, the loss of God's kingdom. And there's no greater loss than that. Then the third blessing, "Blessed are the gentle," or the humble, "for they will inherit the earth." In other words, those who humble themselves before Almighty God and acknowledge what is true, that God is the creator of the world and the owner of the world and the ruler of the world and the one who makes the rules, that's the people that God is going to give His world to. He's not going to give this world to the arrogant or the prideful who reject His rule and reject His rules. God has given us His rules because He loves us and He wants us to live a healthy, happy life. And we're only happy when we live a life of loving obedience. Then there's a fourth blessing. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." In other words, blessed are those who desire God above all else and love Him with all their heart, mind, soul, and will. Then the fifth blessing. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." It's similar to what Jesus tells us to pray for in the Lord's Prayer. "Lord, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors." And then there's the sixth blessing. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In other words, blessed are those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and who live holy lives. And then the seventh blessing. We talked about this last week. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." In other words, blessed are those who help bring reconciliation between people and God and between people who are in conflict. So now we've come to this eighth blessing. "Blessed are those who persecuted for the sake of righteousness." You know, Jesus tells us what it means to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. He tells us in verse 11. Look at verse 11. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me." So Jesus is talking specifically about the persecution that we may get because we belong to Jesus. So let me be clear. He's not talking about being persecuted because we've done something stupid or illegal or sinful. He's talking about being persecuted because we're living a faithful life following the Lord Jesus. That's the kind of persecution that we're talking about and that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about being persecuted because we belong to Him and we're living a life faithful to Him. So when you're insulted because you belong to Jesus, now you can be verbally insulted and you can be physically insulted. First, let's talk about being verbally insulted. Jesus was insulted verbally. He was insulted when He was accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan. He was insulted by those who demanded that He perform a miracle. He was insulted at His trial before Caiaphas when the men in the court said He was deserving of death. He was insulted by the Roman soldiers when they dressed Him up as a king and then mocked Him. The Apostle Paul was insulted verbally. He was called a babbler in Athens. He was mocked for teaching the resurrection of Jesus. In Corinth, it says that they reviled Him. He too was insulted when He was arrested, and the men in the court said He was deserving of death. You can be insulted physically. Jesus was insulted physically and persecuted. Jesus was persecuted when He preached in His hometown of Nazareth. Do you remember that incident? He went back to His hometown. All the people gathered in the synagogue to hear Him teach. And they were furious when they heard his comments on Isaiah chapter 61. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of a hill. They were planning on throwing him over the edge of the hill. But it says that Jesus walked through the crowd and then went on his way. John writes in his gospel that because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus had a death threat over much of the last year of his life. And during the last week of his earthly life, he was arrested. Then he was insulted physically when they spit in his face, when they slapped him, when they struck him, when they pressed a crown of thorns on his head, when they whipped him. Jesus predicted that his followers would be persecuted. He told them the night before he was arrested, he said this, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Now, it's always been a wonder to me why so many people hated Jesus. Why do you think people hated Jesus? Well, the answer is simple. He lived a holy life. Evil people hate holiness. They don't want to be around holiness. They despise purity and holiness. Jesus was holy. We too are to live holy lives. And if we do, people will hate us. If you read the book of Acts, you'll find out what happened after the resurrection. The book of Acts is one of the most exciting books in the Bible. All the disciples of Jesus were persecuted. All of them were arrested and whipped. Paul was persecuted physically. He was stoned and left for dead. Paul was also beaten, whipped, and imprisoned because he told people about Jesus and his resurrection. And then secondly, when people falsely accuse you because you belong to Jesus, that happens a lot. That happens a lot in countries where Christians are persecuted. Jesus was accused falsely. They accused him of being a Sabbath breaker. He didn't break the Sabbath. You don't break the Sabbath when you help people and heal people on the Sabbath. But they also accused him of being a deceiver. They accused him of blasphemy. And for that, they sought to crucify him. Jesus was not crucified for anything he did. He was crucified because he claimed to be the Messiah, the King, the Son of the living God. And for that, they crucified him. Now, Jesus in this passage tells us how to respond when we're persecuted. This might be the most important part of what we talk about this morning. He says in verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now we know that in spite of the persecution and death threats, Jesus had joy. The night before he was arrested, he told his disciples to abide in him as a branch abides in the vine. And then he said this. He says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." So even in that night before Jesus was arrested, he wanted his joy to be in his disciples. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Peter, a disciple of Jesus, was persecuted on many occasions, and he wrote in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 4, he says this. This was his advice to his fellow Christians who were being persecuted. He says, "So be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. That's the NLT, my wife's favorite translation. Jesus had persecution in mind, or excuse me, James had persecution in mind when he wrote these famous words in James chapter 1. He said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." How many of you need endurance in your life? I know I do. Consider it joy. And then I'd like for us to look together at one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's in Acts chapter 5. So turn with me to Acts chapter 5, page 983. Page 983. You guys can go ahead and find page 983. Acts chapter 5. So again, Acts tells what's happened after the resurrection, and I'll tell you a little bit of what happened before Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, page 983. So let's find that first, and then I'll kind of put this passage in context. Page 983. Acts chapter 5. Okay, so we're in Acts chapter 5. Now in Acts chapter 2, the disciples got together and they were praying, and Jesus had already been raised from the dead and Jesus had already ascended to heaven. And so the disciples were all alone. And of course, God didn't want them to be alone, and He doesn't want us to be alone. So here's what He did. He sent His Holy Spirit on all the believers. And after the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, they went out in the streets and they began to tell people that Jesus had risen from the dead. And God caused a great sound, a great rushing wind, or the sound of a rushing wind. And so people came pouring out of their houses to find out what the noise was. And there were the disciples. And Peter took advantage of the crowd and he started telling them about Jesus. And he told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that day, 3,000 Jews trusted Jesus as their Savior and King. And then they continued to tell people in Jerusalem about Jesus, and the church grew from 3,000 to 5,000. And that's just 5,000 men. That doesn't count the women and children. So the first church ever probably had about 15,000 people. So the first church was a mega church right in the city of Jerusalem, and they were all Jews. So those Jews continued to tell people that Jesus was risen from the dead, but the religious leaders, they got kind of upset about all this teaching about Jesus and about Jesus being raised from the dead. So you know what they did? They went and arrested the apostles. The apostles were right out in the temple courts telling people that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so the religious leaders arrested the apostles. They brought them in, told them not to teach about Jesus anymore, and they let them go. But did they stop telling people about Jesus? No. They continued to tell people about Jesus. So the religious leaders went out and arrested them again. And that's what happens in chapter 5. So look at chapter 5 and look at verse 17. So the beginning of chapter 5, just kind of go through chapter 5 until you get to verse 17. And let's look at verse 17. It says, "But the high priest rose up, along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy." They were jealousy that there were so many people following Jesus. And it says in verse 18, "They laid hands on the apostles." Okay, that would be the 12 disciples. Now, Judas died, but he was replaced, so there's still 12 disciples now. And it says that they put him in a public jail. So here's all the disciples of Jesus. Where are they? They're in jail. So they're sitting in jail, and they're wondering, how in the world are we going to tell people about Jesus if we're sitting in jail? So now look at verse 19. "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison. And taking them out, he said," this is what the angel said to them, "go and stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. So here they are, they're in prison. An angel comes and opens the door of the prison, lets them out, leads them out. They go right back to the temple, the same place where they were arrested, and they start teaching again. So here's one of my favorite verses. So look at verse 21. It says, "Now, when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought." So they said, so they sent these officers to the prison, you know, bring the apostles out. So you know what happened. They go to get the apostles out of prison, and they're not there. And so they're scratching their head wondering, what in the world happened to the people we arrested? I know that this place was guarded. So they come back and they report to the religious leaders that the prison's empty and that the apostles are not there. And they're scratching their head wondering what happened to them. And then they get a messenger that comes from the temple in Jerusalem and says, "Hey, you know those guys you arrested yesterday? They're back in the temple teaching about Jesus again." So what do? They send the officers back there, arrest them, and bring them back. And they give them, you know, a tongue lashing. They tell them, you know, not to talk about Jesus. And in verse 28, it says, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Now, look at verse 29. Now, this is boldness. Now, you know, we talked about being bold earlier, you guys, remember? Here's Peter. He's being really bold. It says, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" And so the religious leaders, they're not sure exactly what to do. So I'm just going to skip to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 41. So it says, they call the apostles in, they flogged them, and order them not to preach in the name of Jesus. So, now, do you know what it means to be flogged? It means to be whipped, of course. So they were whipped just like Jesus was whipped. The only difference was they were whipped by the Jews instead of being whipped by the Romans. The whipping that Jesus received from the Romans was a little more severe than the whipping that these apostles received from the Jews. You know, being whipped is a very degrading, humiliating thing to happen to you. And not only is it degrading and humiliating, it's very painful. And so here's these apostles. They've just been whipped. And then look at verse 41. It says, "So they went on their way," the apostles went on their way, after being flogged, after being told not to talk about Jesus anymore. And it says, "They went from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name." They experienced that joy in the midst of persecution. They were glad to identify with Jesus. They were excited and rejoicing that they could experience what Jesus experienced and have the honor of being persecuted for righteousness. And then look at verse 42. Did they stop telling people about Jesus? No. Verse 42. "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ." That's boldness. Now, you know, I've never been arrested because I'm a Christian, nor have I been beaten or persecuted as the early disciples were. We have it pretty easy here in the United States. But Christians are persecuted here in the United States. In an educational system that has become very secular and very antagonistic towards Christians, there have been Christian professors who have been passed over, did not receive promotions or opportunities because the other faculty members knew that they were Christians and they didn't want to promote Christians. The head of the department didn't want a Christian in a position of prominence. In a government that has people antagonistic towards Christians, Christians are persecuted. We saw it during COVID. The governor closed the churches. The bars and the grocery stores were open, but the churches were forced to close. Now, here in this church, we stayed open during COVID. But, you know, we're kind of off the radar up here. We never closed our doors. We had church every Sunday. But other churches, for example, Grace Community Church down in the valley, a large church, 4,000 members, they were penalized. The governor personally made sure that they were fined. But fortunately, they had lawyers. It went all the way to the Supreme Court, and they won because the Constitution guarantees freedom of religion in this country. And if you don't have religious freedom during a national emergency, you don't have religious freedom at all. Any governor can call an emergency anytime he wants. We should be thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. You know, we're the only country in the world that has in its constitution, I think this is true, that guarantees freedom of religion. Canada doesn't have it. The UK doesn't have that in their laws. There were pastors in Canada that were thrown in prison during COVID because they didn't close their churches. Around the world, Christians are persecuted. They're persecuted in Hindu cultures, Islamic cultures. They're thrown in prison and tortured in communist countries, socialist countries, and secular countries. Christians are the most persecuted people on earth. You'll never hear that from the mainstream media. We should never take our freedoms in this country for granted, and we should pray that enough Christians will continue to hold positions of power so that our freedoms will continue to be protected. All it takes is one generation who are pro-atheist or pro-Muslim or pro-Hindu to get into power, and then we could experience some of the persecutions that other Christians experience in other countries. And we should never forget our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted in other countries. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 to remember the Christians in prison as though in prison with them. And we are to remember those who are ill-treated, since we too are a part of the body of Christ. That's why every service we pray for a country where Christians are persecuted. So what is this reward in heaven? Jesus says that if we're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, we'll be rewarded. So what's the reward? Well, I have to say that I don't know because it's not really described. But I know why it's not described. It's because it's undescribable. It's so wonderful that it is far beyond what we could think or imagine. That's what we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." God has prepared something so wonderful for us that we can't even imagine it. The rewards God has prepared for us in heaven are far, far greater than any reward we could ever receive on earth. Greater than winning the lottery. Greater than being awarded an Oscar or a Grammy. Far greater than winning the Super Bowl or any athletic event. But we're given a few hints as to our rewards in heaven. So I'm going to share those hints with you. One is found in James chapter 1. It says this, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." And he's talking about persecution because you're a believer. "For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." The crown of life. Think about that for a few minutes. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is talking to the Christians in the church of Smyrna. Now, this is really interesting. He's going to let them know that they're going to be persecuted. He's telling them ahead of time. And here's what he said. This is Jesus talking to the Christians in the city of Smyrna. He says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Ah, the crown of life. Just imagine what that might be. Life unending. Life in its fullness. life without persecution, a life with no stress, disease, or death, a life of purpose and power and peace in the kingdom of God. Now there's another reward mentioned. Paul mentions it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Paul is near the end of his life, and he's writing to Timothy. He knows he's not going to live much longer. He's trying to get this letter off before he's executed. He says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who love his appearing." Perhaps the crown of righteousness will be a complete removal of all sin in our life. And then the fullness of the Holy Spirit that would render powerless any temptation or any thoughts to sin against our Heavenly Father. Now there's yet another crown that's mentioned, and it is the crown of glory. Peter says in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, he says this, "And when the chief shepherd appears," that would be Jesus, "you'll receive the unfading crown of glory." Think about that. The unfading crown of glory. Wouldn't you like to put a crown on and it never fades? It's full of glory. It makes me think of the Grammy, the Oscar, the Medal of Honor. They all tarnish. They all fade away. This crown of glory is unfading. It defies the laws of thermodynamics. I think this crown of glory has something to do with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said this, "When Jesus returns, he'll destroy the wicked, and then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." I think in some way the crown of glory refers to the new heavenly bodies that we will have. Our heavenly bodies will be full of the glory of God that will shine with a brightness and energy greater than the sun. The rewards that God has prepared for those who are faithful unto death are far greater than we know, far greater than we can describe, and far greater than we can even imagine. Then he says, "Know that you're in good company. The prophets were persecuted also." You know, if we're persecuted, we're standing with the great heroes of the faith. Think of all the great prophets of the Old Testament. Isaiah, you know, we quote him a lot at Christmas. He's the one who told us that the Messiah would be a baby. He said, "For to us a child has been born, to us a son has been given. And the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." It was Isaiah the prophet who let us know that the Messiah would not be an ordinary guy. No, he would be God in the flesh. And of course, Isaiah was talking about Jesus. Isaiah was persecuted, not for saying that, but later for confronting the kings because of their idol worship. Isaiah was sawed in half. The great prophet Jeremiah, he kept telling the people to repent and turn away from idol worship. He was beaten and put in stocks by Pashur, and then he was lowered into a muddy cistern and left to starve. He was accused of being a traitor. Everything Jeremiah predicted came true, and the leaders saw it, but his messages were mocked and his scrolls were burned by King Jehoiakim. Then there's Ezekiel. He was carried away as an exile to Babylon. He was treated as a mute, as an outcast by the rebellious exiles in Babylon. He experienced intense mocking, public shame, and severe personal hardships, including the loss of his wife and being forced to act out strange, shameful scenarios, serving as a living prophecy of Jerusalem's coming destruction. And Jerusalem was destroyed, just as he said. Then there was the great prophet Daniel. He also was carried away as a slave to Babylon. He rose to be the leading ruler under the king, but he was falsely accused, and you know, he was thrown into the lion's den. And so Jesus is saying, you're persecuted because you belong to me? You're in good company. The great prophets were persecuted. Back in 1896, they had the first Olympic Games since ancient times. And they were held in Athens, Greece. And many people don't realize this, but the first athlete to go up on the victor's podium was an American athlete. He was a track and field athlete. His name was James Connolly. And he was the first Olympic champion in 1,400 years. When Connolly determined to be an Olympian, it cost him a Harvard education, all his savings, and a lot of pain and determination. He abandoned his former dreams and embraced a new one. The Apostle Paul wrote, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. When we follow Christ, everything becomes secondary. Some things we give up entirely. Sinful lifestyles, time wasters, unholy relationships. All are put aside to follow Christ, no matter the difficulties, no matter the persecutions. Then lastly, persecuted Christians will live in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? Real quickly, it is a present state of being where Jesus rules. It's not some pie in the sky. No, it's a present state right now of being under the rule of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's also a real future place where we will live when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom on earth. So the kingdom of heaven is a present reality and a future reality. Even today, we can have a taste of heaven if we follow Christ. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that when we receive Christ, God the Father delivers us from the domain of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The kingdom of heaven is that state of being where God's will is obeyed. Every kingdom has a culture, you know that? Every kingdom has a culture and a set of values. The kingdom of heaven is a culture of truth, righteousness, wisdom, holiness, power, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the culture of the kingdom of heaven. It's that state of being where the wisdom, the care, the righteousness, and the power of Almighty God are bestowed on every follower of Christ. This fellowship with Christ in His kingdom allows us to experience the rule and blessings of God, no matter how difficult our circumstances, no matter the persecution. Then there is no better place than the kingdom of heaven. I hope you believe that. It is a place where we live our purpose. Colossians 1 says that we were made or created for Christ. When we live for Christ, we're fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. As we live and move in His kingdom, we serve Him as His ambassador. And so, as kingdom dwellers and as ambassadors, we represent Jesus and His kingdom everywhere we go. We let people know about the culture and the habits of the kingdom of heaven. And so everywhere we go, it's our privilege to tell people about our King and His kingdom. So let's talk about a few points of application. First of all, don't avoid persecution. Don't look for it, but don't avoid it. Then secondly, rejoice when persecuted. And then thirdly, live for the kingdom of heaven. Live your purpose. And then lastly, I would say, pray for those who are persecuted. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of being a part of your kingdom, the wonderful privilege of knowing you, the wonderful privilege of being forgiven, the wonderful privilege of receiving the righteousness of Christ. the wonderful privilege of representing you wherever we go. Lord, we pray that we would never trade the privileges that you've given us for the degradation of this world. We pray that you do a new work in our hearts and lives, that you give us an excitement about living for you, an excitement about representing you. And Lord, we do thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. And we pray, Lord, that we'd never take it for granted, and that we would use the freedoms that you've given us to proclaim Christ. We get the opportunity to proclaim Christ without being thrown in prison or whipped or attacked. And Lord, forgive us for at times being quiet and silent. Give us a boldness to live for you. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to enjoy you now and through eternity. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.